thanks all for coming and making it through the snow. It's good, and life is good, and the snow is beautiful, and all is well. Yes? Good. This is the moment when if you have a smartphone or a tablet, you want to open up your Evangel app. You can get it through the App Store, Evangel Montreal, and it has on there all of the announcements that Pastor Rob just made. It also has scriptures and stuff that you can follow along with as we look at scripture this morning. So open that now, and then you're ready to go. You can add your own notes or do whatever you want along the way. So we are doing a series. I've been calling it a new series. We're on week 4 now, so I think it's just series. I don't think it's new anymore. And it's called Real World, Real Life, Real World, Real God. Okay? I want you to say that with me because I just want to make sure that you're with me this morning. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3. Real life, real. Okay, one more time because you're not all the way there yet. Some of you are just still giving in the offering. I understand that. Here we go. Real life, real, and real. That's what we're looking at. And so it's this series that is looking through some of the letters that were written in the New Testament to specific churches or sometimes to groups of churches and some of the very first churches. And we look at it as God's word, which it is, and a sacred holy word of God, which it is. But it's also letters that were written to specific people in specific moments in history, in a historical context. And so we're taking a look at those because they lived in a real world and they were in real life. And so last 2 weeks, we've been looking at 1 John. Today we're going to do 2 John, but just before we get there, the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at 1 John, and we said that that was written to a bunch of household churches that were maybe in the city of Ephesus, and they were struggling a little bit, some of those churches were, because their heads were being messed with. There were teachers that were coming around, and they were saying, oh yeah, we're followers of Jesus too, but they were ending up leaving people in the churches messed up. Their heads were messed up, and they were going, I don't know. I don't know if I belong. I don't know if I'm really accepted by God. I thought I was a follower of Jesus, and I said that I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I don't know. These guys are saying I gotta go deeper. I gotta reach higher, go more spiritual, or some kind of a secret knowledge or special code or something. And they were worried that they were missing out. They were worried that they weren't for sure, you know, saved, that they didn't for sure belong to God or belong to God's family. And so John was frustrated. And he was frustrated because he knew it wasn't that complicated, actually. Because he was there with Jesus. And he knew what was involved in being a follower of Jesus. And he ought to know because he was Jesus' best friend, right? He's the disciple Jesus loved. And so he said to them, listen, guys, there's 3 tests that you can just apply and you can take a look at. And these will tell you if you are a follower of Jesus. And number 1 was you live a life of obedience to God as outlined in scripture and demonstrated by Jesus. Number 2, you love each other in a practical, self-sacrificing way that the other notices is happening. And number 3, you believe that Jesus was the real life Son of God who came and lived and died and was resurrected. And he brought those tests together because he was just showing them, look, it's not that hard. Faith is not separate from real life. We don't serve a God who is just spiritual and we're over here. So that our faith is just spiritual, you know, and when we're here in church on Sundays or when we're getting together with our connect groups, we're Christians, and then the rest of the time, you know, we're just living real life. That's not how that works. They go together. Our faith all comes together, the spiritual and the real world or whatever you want to call it, and we know that we serve a God who is not just spiritual. He's a God who lived, who sent his son, was born, lived, died, rose again on this planet, right here in this world. And we know it's a huge claim, and we know we sound crazy, and it's the core of our faith, right? Without that, everything else falls apart. And so these are the non-negotiables of being a follower of Jesus that John talked about in his first letter, and we looked at the last 2 weeks. Now we're on 2 John, and we're taking a look at this next letter that he wrote. This one's different. A lot of similarities, some things are the same. This time it appears to be written to a specific church. We don't know which one. And it seems that this situation with the Gnostic teachers, we talked about that last week, the false teachers, the ones who are messing with people's heads, it seems that it's ongoing. And there's still some problems. And so John reminds them of the 3 tests, and he lays down the law. He doesn't want them to get messed up, so he doesn't give an inch. And at the same time, you get the feel that he's writing really quickly. He's written, what he's written is enough basically to fill one page of papyrus, because that's what they used then. And it's and you get the feel that he's like, I just got to get this written. I got to get it written quickly. Now, we're going to go through the whole thing today, but I just want to give you one quick side note, because some of you are going to look at different translations of Scripture, and I just want to address what some of you might notice. In some translations of Scripture, 2 John looks like it's written to a woman, and that he's talking to her and to her children. And we're not sure why he wrote it that way. We don't know if it was because we really believe that it was written to a church, and let me explain why. We don't know if he wrote it because, oh, I really like this church, and it was sort of a term of endearment, or if the church happened to be led by a woman, and so he was using that terminology, or if maybe there was a certain safety or persecution issue, and he was sending this letter, and he was sort of writing in code a little bit so that he wouldn't put them in danger. We don't know, but if you try to read the letter as if it's actually written to a female person and her children, it's weird. Like, it doesn't make sense, because there's no man mentioned, so she would have to be a widow, and he's saying things, you know, like, it's nice to see that some of your children are walking in the faith, but many have left. Well, that's a lot of kids for one woman, and he doesn't name any of them. Like, it's just weird. It doesn't really make sense. And church tradition all the way through the centuries has said that this is a letter that was written to a church, and so that's how we're going to look at it today. So I just wanted you to understand that as a side note. So here we go, 2 John, and we're just going to talk it through one thing at a time. So starts with, my dear congregation, I, your pastor, love you in very truth. It's a personal letter. They know who John is. They've probably met him. They've probably spent some time chatting with him. They know he cares about them. And he just starts with, I, your pastor, I just love you. I love you in truth. Now remember the three tests of last week: live a life of obedience, love each other, believe that Jesus is the real life Son of God. You're going to see something similar in this letter. In the way that those three things were repeated throughout that letter, you're going to see repeated in this letter the ideas of a balance of love and truth. Truth and love. So he says, I, your pastor, love you in truth. Okay? And he says, I'm not alone. Everyone who knows the truth that has taken up permanent residence in us loves you. Let grace, mercy, and peace be with us in what? Truth and love from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Even in his greeting, where we would be writing a letter and we'd say, hey, how's it going? Or hey, have a great day. John is just, he's just right in there going, let grace and mercy and peace be with us in truth and in love. And then he keeps on going. I can't tell you how happy I am to learn that many members of your congregation are diligent in living out the truth exactly as commanded by the Father. Well, now he goes a little bit deeper with this idea of truth. Truth is not just some philosophical idea. It's not an abstract thing out there. Truth is something that is lived out, that God has called us to walk and to live our lives in truth. It's a lifestyle of obedience, okay? And then he says, but permit me a reminder, friends, and this is not a new commandment, but simply a repetition of our original and basic charter that we love each other. How many have heard that phrase before in this church? Anyone? Anyone at all? There you go. Love each other, okay? Love means following his commandments. And his unifying commandment is that you conduct your lives in love. This is the first thing that you heard, and nothing has changed. I just love it. I love this whole thing of how John, when he's writing his letter, he talks about living a lifestyle of obedience, and he talks about loving each other, and they're so intertwined, and you can't get away from that. You can't have one without the other. If you separate those two things, then you're doing it wrong. If we live a lifestyle of obedience to God, but we don't love people, we're doing it wrong. Okay? If we love people, but we don't live in obedience to God, doing it wrong. How many would like to touch this microphone now, right? Yeah, you're doing it wrong. You have to have both of those things. Live out the truth, obey God's commands, and God's command is love each other. That's what God's command is all about. And he says, this is the first thing you heard, and nothing has changed. Tradition, church tradition, by the way, tells the story of John, the apostle John, John the pastor that wrote this letter, as a very, very old man, and then he would go and visit some of these household churches. And the people that traveled with him would sometimes have to assist him to go in there. And tradition says that he would go in there and he would walk into some of these congregations and he would just look at them and he'd be asked, you know, can you preach? Can you share God's word? And he would just say, love each other. Love each other. Love each other. And he'd say that over and over again. And then he'd leave. That's it. And somebody asked him, why? Why is that all you say? Why aren't you at? And he said, because that's all that matters. Love each other. It's a big deal to John. This is who he is. He is a pastor. And he cares about his congregation. He cares about the people that are in his care. He cares. He really wants them to be able to walk out their faith. And he cares that their faith shows in the way they live in their life. And he cares that they walk out God's direction. And he cares that they love each other while they're doing it. That's the heart of a pastor. That's still the heart of a pastor, by the way, or it should be. And scripture talks about, you know, in different places about different gifts that are given to the church and talks about in one place that there's apostles and there's prophets and there's evangelists and there's teachers and there's pastors and they overlap a lot and there's a lot of back and forth on those things. But John is a pastor and he's some other things as well, but he's a pastor and he loves his people. He loves them a lot and he's passionate about calling them to a lifestyle of obedience and reminding them to love each other while they do. Now, he's also, by the way, a little bit protective. John is also protective. I don't know if you've ever seen, pastors are protective, or they should be, of their congregations, kind of a little bit like parents, okay? Now, I'm not a biological parent, and I know that, but I think I understand just a tiny little bit. You know when you see a mom or a dad, and their child is in danger, or somebody's coming along that they feel isn't safe, or whatever, and they just react, and all of a sudden this lovely person who was just super nice all of a sudden goes, no, back away. Or no, or they grab their kid and take them out of danger, right? We've all seen that. Pastors get a little bit like that sometimes too. This instinct to protect those who we're supposed to be caring for. And so every now and then I've had somebody kind of refer to it. They see that side of me come out and they go, oh, look at that. There's Mama Bear just showed up. Because I get a little protective sometimes. Pastors do get protective over their congregation. And so John is protective. And so you're going to see in this letter, kind, loving Pastor John, he continues, but there's a little change in tone, okay? There are a lot of smooth-talking charlatans loose in the world who refuse to believe that Jesus Christ was truly human, a flesh and blood human being. Give them their true title, deceiver and antichrist. Well, that's not very loving, John. It's not very nice. It's on a roll now. The son of thunder has woken up. And be very careful, he says, around them, so you don't lose out on what we've worked so diligently in together. I want you to get every reward you have coming to you. Now, how many of you ever had a parent or a teacher or a coach or some adult in your life who at some point when you were a child and you were naive and you just thought the world was full of bubbles and, you know, sunshine, that you ever had an adult in your life who said, listen, you need to watch out who you're hanging out with. Anybody ever had that as a child? Right? And they kind of went, that person, just so you know, you can be nice to them, but you don't want them messing with you. You don't want them speaking into your life. You don't want them shaping you. And so this is what John is doing. He's going, listen, guys, you need to pay attention. There's some people coming. You need to pay attention to who you're listening to. And then he draws a line, and it's a bit firm. Anyone who gets so progressive in his thinking that he walks out on the teaching of Christ, walks out on God. But whoever stays with the teaching stays faithful to both the Father and the Son. Now, remember we talked last Sunday about this early version of Gnosticism that was happening in the churches, and it's a problem. And you go, oh, 2 John, he's talking about Gnosticism again. I mean, why is he talking about that again? He already wrote one letter. Maybe he should move on to another issue. Doesn't he know that we at Evangel in Montreal are going to be reading this in 2018 and we don't have a problem with Gnosticism? Doesn't he know that? No. He's writing in the context that he's in. And this was one of the big issues of the day. It was a big issue in the churches that John was dealing with. Now, today, in some of our churches, we have different issues. And this is why, by the way, this is why every now and then I get a little pushy and go, you should read your Bible. Because we encourage each other to study and to learn and to absorb God's word and to take in everything we can about our faith, because we got to figure out how it applies to the issues we're dealing with. We need to learn to think. We need to learn to study and to grow so that we can figure out how God's word fits in the real life, real world that we're living in right now. So John, he's dealing with Gnosticism. These are people that consider themselves very progressive. They are moving ahead. They're thinking ahead. They're very, very deep. And in fact, John says, they're so far ahead, you know, they left God behind. They're moving so fast and moving so far forward that they've left Jesus in the dust. And that's a problem. It's a big problem. Which brings us to the real issue and the reason that it would appear John is actually writing this letter, and the reason that it's so short, just one page of papyrus, really, and writing it fast and trying to get it sent out as a quick note. The last one, you know, 1 John was more thoughtful. It went to a bunch of different churches. This one is more urgent. And it's to a specific church, and you almost get the feel like something's happening. And we don't know for sure what's happening. We really don't. But it seems like maybe this problem of Gnostic teachers messing with churches is an ongoing one. And John knows there's a few of them out there, and they're headed their way. And he's a pastor. He loves his people, and he doesn't want to have to fix another congregation. You know, he doesn't want to see people messed up. And, oh, man, how could you let that happen? So he's being a little proactive, and he's warning them ahead of time. So here's what he says. If anyone shows up who doesn't hold to this teaching, don't invite him in and give him the run of the place. That would just give him a platform to perpetuate his evil ways, making you his partner. Now, remember, these are household churches. These are churches that meet in little homes, gatherings of people. Sometimes teachers would come from other cities or missionaries would come from other places. And it's only natural. You invite them to come in, and it's another follower of Jesus, and you let them share it. And you maybe give them the microphone. If you have a microphone, you let them up on the platform. And then, well, you know, they need a place to stay because they don't have a lot of money, or the hotels around have kind of a bad reputation. So you let them stay in your home. And it's just polite. And if they want to share something, well, why wouldn't you let them? And John says, not in this case. Don't let them in. Don't let them in. These are people who are out to mess you up. These are people who want to change what you believe. These are people who have their own agenda. These are people who don't have a good reputation. They're not accountable to anybody. Don't let them in. Don't let them have a platform. Don't give them a microphone. Don't give them the time of day. That hardcore protective pastor has kicked in. And then he gets all nice again and personal. I have a lot more things to tell you, but I'd rather not use paper and ink. Maybe he's being environmentally friendly. I don't know. Maybe he was like, I don't want to write more because sometimes when you write something and it gets out there, somebody sees it. You didn't want to see it. And so maybe he doesn't want to do that. Or maybe, you know, it's just sometimes you just need to see somebody's face for an important conversation. Don't you think? Just a face-to-face sitting down. How many have noticed that sometimes emails and texts and everything else can really mess something up? And sometimes you just need to sit down at a table and look at each other across and have a cup of coffee and share a little biscotti and have a conversation face-to-face, right? I think we need a little more of that in our world sometimes. And so John, maybe that's just all he's doing. So he says, I hope to be there soon in person and have a heart-to-heart talk. That will be far more satisfying to both you and me. Everyone here in your sister congregation says hi. It's a real life world that we live in. Real life, real world. Church is not just this sterile, happy little bubble filled with roses and sunshine all the time. You know, even the church is not perfect all the time. There's stuff to work through. Even in the first churches, even in those early churches that we like to think were just perfect, they still were dealing with issues. Real life stuff. And we work hard in all churches. They worked hard then and we work hard now. We work hard to figure out, how do we walk this out? How do we figure this out when we've got truth, but we also want love? How does obedience intertwine with grace? And how do we know what we allow in, because it's good for thoughtful conversation or different content? What do we allow in, and what do we recognize is going to mess us up? And we go, no, not in here, not today. How do we know? Can I just tell you, one of the biggest challenges in any church today, any church, one of the biggest challenges is to provide safe space for as many people as possible. Safe space that gives freedom and grace and also truth and accountability. That's hard, to create a space that has both of those things, freedom and grace and truth and accountability. Trying to create a safe space that has a call to obedience and also forgiveness and love for when we mess up. Because we all do, okay? And valuing a space where we can value open and thoughtful conversation that helps us think and helps us learn, but also setting the boundaries of what we actually do believe and saying, okay, this is not going to budge and this is not going to be debated, because this is, and protect against division and confusion from people that would teach something else. It's quite a challenge, you know, in any church, even today. Because where do we draw the lines? Where do we draw the lines between love each other and don't let them in? Like, thanks, John. That's a nice theory. But how do we walk that out in real life? So I wanted to talk about that a little bit today. And here's one of the things that we use here, that I've used for years, and one of the frameworks that we use to draw lines. I got it from Jack Hayford, if that name means anything to you, years ago, where we talk about kind of a framework of biblical absolutes, community standards, and personal preferences. Okay, just say that with me so I know that you're still here. You ready? Biblical absolutes, community standards, and personal preferences. These are three categories of things that help us in the broader conversation and help us sort out the guidelines of well, we got to love each other, and we got to tell the truth, and we need to obey God, and we need to love each other, and we need to believe that Jesus is the real life Son of God, and we need to live a lifestyle of obedience, and we need to love each other, and we need to not welcome in false teaching, and we need to love each other. You know, the whole conundrum that's part of that. These three categories really help with that biblical absolutes, community standards, and personal preferences. So when these kinds of questions come up in Evangel here at our church today, sometimes we look at this and we go, well, let's ask the question, is it a question of biblical absolutes? This thing that's coming up now, is it a biblical absolute? These are the things that are non-negotiable. These are the things that are very, very clear in Scripture. They have been agreed to and followed by almost every church all the way through history and every slice of Christianity. Things like who Jesus is. He's the Son of God, fully human, fully divine, lived, you know, born, lived, died, rose again. That's who Jesus, you know, some of you were raised or have had a history of reciting creeds. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. These are biblical absolutes. The idea of eternal life, the idea of repenting and confessing sin and finding forgiveness, the idea that salvation is available to everyone, anyone who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Water baptism is a biblical absolute. Communion is a biblical absolute. Churches take it in different ways, different styles, but we all, and sometimes we call it different names, but we all do that to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. Caring for those who are vulnerable or those who are in need, those are biblical absolutes. They're not up for question in Scripture. They're not up for question in our faith. They're accepted by all slices of Christianity, and they're part of the foundation on which we stand. So if something comes up and it's a question of, is it a biblical absolute? Well, that just settles it pretty quickly right there. But then we go, well, maybe it's a question of community standards. And community standards, they're a lot trickier. So when you're part of a faith, you're part of a community of faith. So we have a community of faith right here, Evangel, and then we belong to a greater community of faith that's our denomination or our fellowship, whatever you want to call it, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. It's all the way across the nation. We also belong to the community of faith that is other churches within our city in Montreal. All of those things are communities where we come together. And I don't know if you've noticed, but every church is slightly different from the next one. Has anyone ever noticed that? Anyone ever noticed the different denominations are slightly different from each other? Now, sometimes you would think that we all believe that we have it 100% right, everybody else is wrong, okay? Turn the person beside you and go, that's not right, okay? That's not right. Okay? Every church has differences. Every denomination has differences. And they're things that are just how they gather together and what their community standard has become. So stuff like who leads and what the leadership style looks like. Or stuff like what's the dress code? Or what's the musical style? Or are we on the really highly charismatic end of the spectrum? Or are we on the reflective, liturgical, pause and think end of the spectrum? We all believe in water baptism, but do we do it for adults or do we do it for kids? Do we dunk them all the way in or just sprinkle them? How much water is involved in the water baptism? And there's all kinds of, do we do communion every Sunday or do we do it once a year or do we do it just sort of every now and then? All of these things are community standards. They're things that come together that evolve over time. And so, for example, they will change over time because a community itself changes. So as the members of the community change, sometimes the community standards will change. Not the biblical absolutes, but the community standards will. So, for example, at Evangel, we have a community standard that we probably didn't have 50 or 60 years ago. We have a community standard of protection and safety for our kids. So when our kids go into a program downstairs, you can know that anyone that's working in there, any of our leaders, they have been background checked, they have been trained, there are certain guidelines in place to ensure that our children are safe. Is that a biblical absolute? No. Plan to protect guidelines are not in the Bible, but it's our community standard because we really value keeping kids safe, and it's our community standard at Evangel. Now, community standards, that's the hardest ones to figure out. Personal preferences, that's easy. Community standards are the hardest ones to figure out because it's where personal preferences meet biblical absolutes. It kind of comes in the middle because most of us hold our own personal preferences of how we walk out our faith. We do. Of course we do. We own our faith. Our faith matters to us on a deeply individual level. And so we hold these personal preferences that matter to us because they tend to be attached to our own personal faith, to the individual moments with God that have really shaped us. So they often represent those moments. Like, for example, a particular song. There might be one song that's just, oh, love that song. Every time they sing that song or I hear this song, it just brings me back to that moment, you know, with God. Or you might have a favorite Bible verse that you just sort of elevate a little bit higher than all the other ones, and you put a lot of emphasis because it's a Bible verse that God has used a lot in your life. Or you might have a personal preference about when you like to pray. Some people want to pray in the early morning. That's me. Some people want to pray at noon, and some of you people just want to pray all night long because you're night owls. And we all have a personal preference of when we might want to do that. And because they're personal preferences, and they're meaningful, and they're important to us, it's easy for us to feel like, well, they're biblical absolutes, and everyone else should feel the same way. Okay? Community standards are in the middle. And they evolve from the personal preferences that tend to come together within the community. And the thing about community standards is, track with me here, the thing about community standards is they actually eventually require every single one of us to practice the biblical absolute of mutual submission. Meaning, we don't get our own way all the time. That's the plain language version of that. Because we struggle with community standards when the community standard is not the same as our personal preference. But the biblical absolute says, submit to each other. love each other, serve each other. So sometimes it means I put my own personal preference down to accommodate the community standard for the sake of the biblical absolute that says love each other. How many are with me? Okay? And so this is where, so when we struggle, sometimes with conflict or difficulties or whatever in the church, it's usually about some version of community standard. There's not very many churches that are fighting over whether Jesus is the Son of God or not. It's a biblical absolute. Most of them sign on. But if you look in history at different church conflicts, most of the conflict has been over community standards, like pews versus chairs, right? What do we want to sit in? Or do we want to sing the super ancient hymns? Or do we want to sing what some people think are old songs, which are actually just from the 80s? Or do we want to sing a song that was written just the day before yesterday because it's fresh and new? Or how are we gonna handle finances? How are we gonna handle membership? How are we gonna handle all these different things? And so most church conflicts, you know, somebody's just really claiming because they really feel that this is a biblical absolute. And so they want it handled in the way that John talks about in 2 John. And they go, if anyone shows up who doesn't hold to this teaching, if anyone shows up who wants chairs instead of pews, don't invite him in, right? And it's often what happens when the community standards just start shifting from our own personal preferences. Now, can I just tell you something? I actually think this is one of the reasons that God came up with the idea of the church. I think this is one of the reasons that God said, set it up so that our faith is not just me and God. It's practiced in a community of faith. Because without the church, we don't have really a place to practice mutual submission. And we don't have a place to get our sharp edges rubbed off. Now, each one of us, you know that, each one of us has a little bit of sharp edges every now and then, except Jeff. He's delightful. He's perfect, right? That's why I married him. But all the rest of us, me included, we got some sharp edges. And every now and then we grate on each other and we start figuring out that each of us is not the center of the world. And we come together in community, and if there is no community of faith, if there's nothing to challenge or stretch our thinking or to rub off our sharp edges, well, then we start thinking that our own personal preferences are the biblical absolutes. And that's a problem. Like, that's where we start running into trouble. So when it comes at Evangel to biblical absolutes, they're not negotiable. But community standards, well, that's where the love each other part comes in. That's where John keeps repeating over and over again, love each other and obey God. And by the way, God commanded to love each other. Because we walk out our truth through obedience to God, and our obedience to God is a lifestyle of sacrificial love for each other and caring for each other. And that is, by the way, also a non-negotiable. That is a biblical absolute. How many just had your head tied in a knot just now? Okay? Now let me tell you a story. This is one of my pastor confession moments, okay? So this is where you get the dirt. Last week, I had one of these moments. Some of you have had them. One of the community standards that we hold here at Evangel, and that we also hold in the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, one of the community standards we hold is equality of women and men in leadership. And as you can imagine, it's one of my personal preferences as well, okay? And now I understand that it's not everyone's community standard. Other churches believe differently. And for years, I have said, that's okay. It's not a salvation issue. It's okay if we believe differently. We're all gonna, and so when I advocate, which sometimes shows up on social media, when I advocate, I tend to do it within the ranks of those who do hold that as their community standard. And that's where I'm going, well, let's walk out what we actually say we believe. Sometimes that shows up in social media. Last week, I got more frustrated than usual. Anyone here ever been frustrated? Anyone ever let that out on social media? Okay. So it doesn't matter why I was frustrated, but it was around this issue. And I let out some of my frustrations. It wasn't explosive. I didn't destroy anybody. It was more than what I usually do. And I was a little bit uncomfortable with it. And an old friend of mine was commenting, and he left this comment, and he said, you know, Patty, it's not a salvation issue. And I started laughing. I burst out laughing when I saw this comment because I taught him that. I used to be his pastor. And so he and I, over the years, this was years ago, we had our share of conversations. And by conversations, I mean tough conversations where we disagreed and we were on different sides of an issue. And we fought hard, he and I, to maintain unity and to have grace for each other and to show love for each other, even while we were at times strongly disagreeing about various issues and community standards within our church. And eventually, we made it through. And we were good. And eventually his family, they moved as families do, and they ended up at another church. And interestingly enough, they ended up at a church where women weren't allowed to be pastors. So he came from church where I was the pastor to a church where women weren't allowed to be pastors. And he's doing great. And now it's years later, and here I have my little moment of frustration on social media for the whole world to see that I'm not as delightful as I like to claim to be. And he reminds me ever so gently, Patty, it's not a salvation issue. It's not a biblical absolute that all churches agree on. And then what happened was, privately, he messaged me and he said, hey, listen, I'm really trying to learn in my faith. And I'm trying to grow. And I was wondering, could you and I have a conversation about why you believe what you believe? Because I actually do have some questions and I don't quite understand it. But I don't want to lose your friendship over it. Am I allowed to ask these questions? Can we talk? And we talked. We had a great conversation, respectful, thoughtful, kind, agree, disagree. And you know what the conclusion we came to at the end? We're all going to the same heaven, all still followers of Jesus. Biblical absolutes, community standards, personal preferences, and throughout all of it, all over all of it, a lifestyle of obedience, loving each other, believing the truth of who Jesus is. Real life, real world, real God. Now, I'm going to ask if you would stand with me this morning. And as the worship team to come, and there's something that I want to do this morning. I want to chat just for a moment, and then I want to lead us in a prayer, and then I want to bring us right back to the core foundation of what we believe as we sing one of the songs we did earlier today. But here's what I want you to do. John was a pastor. He had a pastor's heart. And he loved his church so much. He loved his church so deeply. And he didn't want anything messing with them, nothing. He didn't want anything to mess with their heads, not false teaching and not a lack of love. Because he was there when Jesus was there. John was there when Jesus prayed for his followers, just before Jesus went to the cross, John was there and he heard Jesus pray for his followers and he heard Jesus say, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. He was there. John was there when Jesus prayed over the churches, over the followers of Jesus who would come together, prayed for them to have so much unity and that the love that would be held together within them would be so strong that the rest of the world would notice and would go, what on earth is that? I've never seen a community that loved each other like that. And they would recognize Jesus and they would see Jesus as the Son of God because of the love and the unity held within the church. John was there when Jesus prayed that. And so this morning, I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I'm going to ask you to pray a weird prayer. Would you ask God to give you a pastor's heart this morning, like John? Ask God to give you a pastor's heart for our church, for this group of believers right here, this for evangel, for the community of faith that's here. God, give us a love for our church, for our community. As we can constantly work through what is the stuff that matters, what is the stuff that doesn't matter as much. As we constantly, with humility, we seek as individuals to live a lifestyle of obedience. As we constantly seek in this community of faith, to obey God and to teach truth and to love each other. God, would you give us a pastor's heart for our own congregation? Fill us with so much love between each other. Fill us with so much unity together that the world sees Jesus. God, help us truly to walk that out with such passion and such depth that people look at us and go, what on earth? I've never seen anything like that. That must be God. Do you just whisper a prayer like that right now? Just say, God, give me a pastor's heart for our church, to love our church. God, let the world see Jesus. Let them know Jesus through us. Because that's all that matters. That's it. That's the bottom line. It's for people to meet Jesus. And just as we whisper this prayer and we just let that sink into our hearts, I want to close this service by bringing all of us right back to the thing that matters. Jesus, the real life Son of God, was born, lived, died, rose again, and is coming back. My hope is built on nothing less
than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust his sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Sing that again. My hope is built. That does not ever change. This is who Jesus is. This is who we serve. This is our foundation. This is our hope. And God, we have sung that the weak are made strong through this, that through the storm, you are Lord and you are Lord of all. And God, I just know that there are people all the way through our group this morning that are feeling weak, and some who are feeling strong, and some who are in a storm, and some who have come out. And God, I know that you are Lord over all of it. You are the one who is Lord, who is the one who gives strength, and you are the one who pours out your love. So God, I am asking you today that as we serve Jesus, that you would make us a group of people that loves each other, that walks our lives out in obedience, that follows truth, and that loves each other through all of that, so that the world can see Jesus. God, we're walking out of here. Some of us are coming back this afternoon for a Super Bowl party. Whoever heard of such a thing? I'm asking you, God, in Jesus' name, to fill this space with your Holy Spirit during that party. I'm asking, God, in Jesus' name, as people come who don't know you or aren't sure about you, that they would see the love that exists among all of us and they would go, I don't know what that is, but it looks like God. And I pray that people would see Jesus through this outreach this afternoon. I pray, God, that as we go home and we go through our Monday and we go through our Tuesday in a classroom and we go through our Wednesday at work and we go through Thursday dealing with such and such a neighbor and Friday dealing with a family member, all of those real life, real world things, would you be the real God in all of those spaces and help us to do good and love each other and reveal Jesus. Help us to show Jesus to a world that desperately needs him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen. God bless you. Come back this afternoon for our Super Bowl, or we'll see you next Sunday. Have a great week.